You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Self-driving cows. I was just trying to think of a topic for this, 1 Samuel 6, and I thought that might interest some people. Self-driving cows. Or I was maybe going to call it singing cows. What about singing cows? Because actually they do sing, according to the rabbis in this chapter. Let's look at it. First part of this chapter, 1 Samuel 6 we're in, tells of the Philistines' decision to return the ark of Adonai to its place. And so that takes place in Ekron, the city of Ekron. The second part of the chapter takes place in Beth Shemesh. There's a slide from last week. Remember, Dagon had fallen on his face, almost like he's worshiping God, the God of the Ark, the God of Israel, Elohei Israel. And they still didn't get it. They fixed him again, and then he fell the second time. Philistines were not understanding what was going on. Well, that's still what's happening here. They're wondering, the ark is with them for 7 months, and they're saying, are we sure these hemorrhoids or tumors, whatever they were, probably hemorrhoids, I think, but these very painful that God is afflicting, is this the God of Israel? Is it because of the ark or not? And so they consult their priests, their religious authorities, their gods, basically. It's in verse, they're sorcerers, really, in verse, divine priests and diviners, verse 1. They're saying, what do we do with this ark of God? How should we send it back to its place? And this is the second part it's going to occur in Beth Shemesh of the chapter, the reaction of the people when the ark arrives. The ark, in verse 1, we see after the ark had been in the country of the Philistines 7 months, the Philistines summoned the priests and the diviners, saying, what should we do with the ark? Okay, and so they said, they're not sure yet, if you really want to send it back, because again, is God the source of their pain and their plagues and also mice, which we'll get into in a minute? If you're going to send the ark of God of Israel back, don't send it empty, for you must surely return it with a guilt offering. Return it with an asham, a guilt offering. Then you'll be healed, and it will be revealed to you why God's hand has not been removed from you. And they said, what guilt offering should we return to him? So again, 7 months, it took 7 months of suffering for the Philistines to acknowledge that the cause of the plague was this holding onto the ark that they've taken in captivity. So, question for us, how long does it take God to get our attention sometimes? What duration of difficulties and suffering sometimes does it take to realize and acknowledge that it's due to our keeping the ark out of its place? We talked about that last week a little. The ark is in the custody of my flesh. It's in the wrong place rather than my spirit, its rightful place. I'm in control, in other words, of my life, rather than letting God be in control. And what does it take sometimes for the Lord to get my attention that I've got to give the control to him and stop trying to do it myself? I think I can handle it. I can solve my problems. And God's saying, let me take 7 months or 7 years or, let it be quicker. But either way, he's ready to intervene and to heal us and to bring remedy when we turn it over to him, when we submit to him. So interesting, the same object, this ark of God, let's say Aron Hashem, the ark of God, the ark of the Lord, this same object can be blessing or its curse, success or prosperity, destruction or judgment. If it's in the right place, in the right hands, blessing and benefit. But if it's in the wrong place, in the wrong hands, cursing and detriment. And such is the word of God for us. And the ark, of course, contained the word of God. You see, and ara contain, but or, light. Let's say or. Light comes from ark, the word. You see the parallel, the Hebrew words, the Hebrew letters there? Or, because in the ark, remember, were the two tablets of Moses, the word of God. And that would be the central place, as it is today, even the synagogue. The ark is the central place because the word of God is the light of the world. The word of God brings light. So the word of God, the good news, the gospel, the good news, it's life to life and it's death to death, 2 Corinthians 2:16. Yeshua is both a cornerstone, but he's also what other kind of stone? Mm-hmm. Teresa said it's stumbling stone. 1 Peter 2. And so also we, if we follow the Lord, if we bring the gospel, bring the good news, we will both, will always be liked by everybody. Right. We'll be both loved and hated at times. We're not spiritual chameleons, as some believers want to be, wanting only to be liked by others. Now they went to the diviners, the sorcerers, those who claim to predict the future and interpret the will of their gods by observing omens. And I would ask, can our God, the one and only true God, can he work through others that are following false gods, because that's all they know, to accomplish his purposes? While we certainly don't consult their gods, these gods, might we need to show prayerful patience sometimes with others who don't yet believe? God's going to work through these sorcerers, these people, to get the ark back to him. God sometimes works in strange ways, right? And we pray, and we just pray to our God and watch him, but don't be over quick to write everything off. Look at, they return it with a guilt offering. The word guilt offering is asham. I don't think I put asham up there. But asham is the guilt offering. Let's say asham. And it's the same word used for Messiah's sacrifice in Isaiah 53:10. The asham, the guilt offering, this is, of course, their God's guilt offering, but God's guilt offering is a payment for debt and damages, for the principal and the damages. Damages could be in Torah 20% or up to 400%. So through Yeshua's atonement, this is amazing, isn't it? Through Yeshua's atonement, the effects are gone. Scars are healed. He heals not only the principal, but the damages, the effects also. Aren't you glad? The scars are healed with him. All things are made new. So I like that song. There used to be a song, forgiven, forgotten, and gone forever. The blood of Yeshua takes care of me. It's a song I heard many years ago. But that's the truth. I will remember your sins no more. Hebrews 8:12, Hebrews 10 as well, he repeats it. And I believe that. Not like someone said, well, you're forgiven, but the scars are always going to be there. Sorry. No, God even takes away the scars. And he heals completely. He does amazing things through the asham, through Yeshua's sacrifice, Isaiah 53:10. So, verse 3, they said, then you'll be healed. So your being healed would be, will show that the ark in your midst was the cause of your suffering, they said. Maybe it was, they thought, was it just coincidence? They still weren't sure. Now they send gifts in the form of physical afflictions. This is interesting. So they made golden tumors or hemorrhoids. I don't know what those would have looked like. And golden mice, five golden, TLV translates to tumors, but I think it was more hemorrhoids. And five golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. And this is what they sent them. They were images. And you make these images of the hemorrhoids and the mice that mar the land, and you must give glory to the God of Israel. So, The golden images were sent. They were to send them. The first were that which was plaguing their bodies. The second, it's believed, were destroying their grain crops, which Dagon, the god of grain, we talked about him, it could be the fish god, but also it's believed the god of grain. And he was supposed to protect their fields, but the mice were destroying their fields and their crops. So this showed that they were directly acknowledging their sin by returning them. Remember the copper serpent God told Moses to make in Numbers 21. And then in verse 6, here they are. Look what they mentioned in verse 6. They said, why harden your hearts? They said, as the Egyptians and Pharaohs hardened their hearts. When he afflicted them, they didn't send them away. So they left? And so interesting. This is, you know how many years this is? About 400 years after that happened. And 400 years after the Exodus, the enemies of Israel still remember God's power. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? 400 years after the fact, they still remember, oh man, it was not good. That was a bad time. All those 10 plagues. And so mice were unclean also in the eyes of God, and the ark was never to be transported on a cart, according to Numbers 4, but God still used their ignorance to accomplish his purposes. So they said, you put it on a new cart, maybe a mark of reverence for the cart in their eyes, and then untrained cows pulled. They were untrained to be you get two milk cows, they said, that are not trained. They've never been a yoke on them. And then you return, they're milking cows, you return their calves home away from them. This is going to take a miracle. In other words, this is, as I said, self-driving cows, if you will. These cows are going to go on their own, no one leading them, and they say, let's see if they take the ark back home to Israel, to Beth Shemesh at that point. Shiloh is destroyed. And let's say it's about, I'd say, 8 to 10 miles from where they are. Let's say they don't know how to pull, they've never pulled. Let's see if that'll happen. And this is going to be really unusual. Pulling a load for the first time, part of a test, sort of. So the cows would naturally resist pulling the wagon as they'd never done it before. And when I used to herd cattle in Omaha, I remember they don't do that. Just kidding. I'm an urban guy. I grew up in the suburbs, big city. I remember Jewish kids, my family's friends, they did send Jewish kids away to overnight camp where they came back really strong, you know, like from dealing with, you know, on farms, working with cattle. But we had a snake in our house yesterday and I wouldn't get near it. It was a big, long snake. When I got home, I said, oh my, I was scared to death. My neighbor just got it and killed it. I said, help! That's something I won't handle. All right, so new cart, and they bring the calves home. So the natural inclination, think about it, of nursing cows would be for them to stay with their young and to follow them if they stray in a different direction. To leave them and pull the cart to Israel was a sure sign that this was the will of God for it to go there. Beth Shemesh was a priestly town on the city on the borders of the territories of Judah, and probably the nearest Israelite town to Ekron. As I said, about 8 to 10 miles, I estimate. It was uphill, and again, not natural for cows to pull in that direction. So it's the power of the ark, the power of God leading them, really, with the ark, drawing them. And the Philistines are sending the ark in such a way that it would only be a miracle that it would go back to the Jewish people. Now, think about it, when God does his work among you, among us, he doesn't need our expertise. Listen, he doesn't need your or my expertise. He doesn't need our experience. He doesn't need our talent, our wisdom. He wants only one thing, and you know what it is, our availability. 1 Corinthians 1, I love these verses. I don't know about you, but they're kind of, when people say, I guess, life verses, these are a few of mine, you know, that meant a lot as a new believer and still do. For you see your calling, 1:26, you see your calling, brothers and sisters, not many wise according to human standards. Not many are powerful. Not many are well-born. Yet God chose what? The foolish things. Let's say it. The foolish things of this world, so he might put to shame the wise. And God chose, let's say, weak things, the weak things of this world, so he might put to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly and despised things of the world, the things that are as nothing, so that he might bring to nothing the things that are. So no human being, no flesh can boast before God, can glory in his sight. Because of him, you're in Messiah Yeshua, who became all these wisdom, man, redemption, holiness, all these things to us. Let him who boasts boast in Adonai. God has saved us, 2 Timothy 1:9, and he's called us with a holy calling. Let's see if I get this right. Because of our deeds, and because of our own purpose and grace. Is that right? Sound right? Oh, I don't think so. He saved us with a holy calling, called us the holy calling, not because of our deeds. Let's say not because of our deeds, but because of his own purpose and grace. The grace was given to us in Messiah Yeshua. Guess how long ago? Before time began. Isn't that amazing? God chose you before time began, and he planned to use you by his grace, not because of what you have, but because of who he wants to be in through our lives, glorified in our weakness, in our lack of ability. Praise God. And look how they traveled in verse 12. Look how these cattle went. They went along, the Hebrew says, the one highway in verse 12. They went along the one highway. And they didn't deviate from it. They went on a straight course. The Hebrew vayisharna, as if they knew the way. As if these cattle knew the way. They're not even trained to walk in a straight line. But they go on a direct route to Beth Shemesh, like put on autopilot or something, but even less, really pilotless. So imagine the scene. This ark is on a new cart, pulled by untrained cows, traveling on a straight line, in a straight line to Beth Shemesh, without anyone leading it. Totally unusual. And so this week I read Waymo, which is the Google self-driving car unit, announced it is about to launch a pilot program to explore how self-driving cars can be used in combination with public transit in Phoenix. This is going to happen in Phoenix. So beginning in August, Valley Metro employees will be able to get Waymo rides to their nearest bus or a light rail stop. How many are going to be self-driving cars soon? I don't think. Are you ready to do it? All right. Yeah, my son was ready. My older son Ben. He's telling me about this last year, and I said, "You got to be crazy." And he said, "Oh no." He says, "We're not buying a new car until we're waiting." I'm waiting, and he's a software developer, and he said, "We're waiting for this to come out." I said, "You'd put your little girls in that? Your my granddaughters in?" And he said, "Absolutely." He said, "It's absolutely safe." Anyway, I'm still not convinced. But I'm sure they're right. I'm sure he's right. So they're going to try it, and I'm sure they'll have everything worked out. But anyway, that's what happened. And so these were self-driving cows, if you want. Really, but they were divinely driven cows, right? And it says in verse 12, they were lowing as they went. The Hebrew word gama. So they went moo. The cows themselves sang, say the sages. The sages homiletically relate the previous word for straight course to shir'ah, to song. And they say that they sang an intelligible song of praise to God. They were miraculously given the power to sing just as Bilam's donkey was given the power of speech. Numbers 22:28. I don't know. That's the idea. But what did they sing? Well, this goes all over the place. The Midrash records a version of their song describing the beauty of the ark and its cedar and gold and tablets and the two cherubim. Others believe the cows sang the song of Moses and Miriam, which they sang after crossing the Sea of Reeds. If I had more time, I was going to play a little of a song I wrote for the song of Moses and the Lamb, Revelation 15 years ago. The Lord gave me this song, and I just forgot all about it. He dropped it, and sometime we'll do it as a worship song. It's really good. I heard it once in another church in another city when I was visiting. I said, "Where did they learn? That's my song." And they were singing this song in worship, which I was glad. I said, "Man, it really traveled around in those days." But great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true. And it continues on Revelation 15, Song of Moses and the Lamb. Others believe they sang Isaiah 12. Others, Psalm 93 or Psalm 99 or 98. Others in a cow language. However, what does that sound like? Anyone want to try it? I already did my move. Someone else knows cow. Come on, let's hear a few. All right. These cows were lowing continually, bellowing, but they were showing also their distress at not being able to follow their instinctive urge and return to their calves, it's believed. So when was this happening? During harvest time, they were reaping in verse 13. So now we're in Beth Shemesh, and the ark's coming. It's arriving there, and they lifted up their eyes, and they're rejoicing, it says. They're rejoicing when they see the ark in verse 13. And the ark comes to the field of Joshua, and it stops there. It stops. So God turned around the curse into a blessing, Joel 2:25. The sin and shameful testimony of God's name, being the ark being captured. Remember how all this happened. The ark was captured. The people were not in right relationship with God, the people of Israel. And now he turns it into a glorious testimony of God's name by the return of the ark. So from desecration to sanctification. Don't you love Isaiah 61:3? God gives us what for what? Beauty for ashes. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful verse? He gives them beauty. In the Hebrew, it's actually a turban for the ashes. So it's like God covers, and you can't see. As I said, you can't see what was shameful before. And so they offered burnt offerings, according to the Talmud, verse 14. After the desolation of Shiloh, sacrifices were permitted in the high places on private altars because there was no longer a central sanctuary. They allowed it. Verse 15, the Levites were priests. They were descendants of Aaron. They're consecrated to serve, and only they were allowed to handle the ark. All right, so now we're getting to that thing. I wasn't going to show the, where I was going to show, I said, should I show a little clip from Raiders of the Lost Ark where they looked into the ark, remember, right? But it was pretty gross, and I said, I better not show that. I mean, faces melting and everything, and I didn't feel it would be appropriate for today. But this is where it comes from, that scene in Raiders of the Lost Ark, remember Harrison Ford, and where they looked into the ark. Look what happened. So the Levites are handling it. During the desert travels, the task of carrying the ark belonged to the family of Kahat, son of Levi, not to the sons of Aaron and the priests, because there were too few of them. But after crossing the Jordan River, interesting fact, the task was given exclusively to the Kohanim, the priests, Joshua 3:3. King David later also orders the priests to carry the ark as the other Levites escorted them with songs. So the Philistine leaders had followed the ark in verse 16 to see what happened. But look what happens in verse 19. He struck, it says, verse 19, then he struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had gazed into the ark of Adonai. All right? And many of them died. So the word struck, nakha, let's say nakha, 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 it means to strike blows, to disable. So why was it wrong to look into the ark? To look into, it says, ki re'u ba'aron, ki re'u ba'aron. Did they look in it, or did they just look at it? Well, the Hebrew word ra'ah means to look, to see, to understand. Maybe they stared at it with idle and irreverent curiosity is one idea. Or did they open the ark and look into it? Well, I think they looked into it because it says clearly in. They saw the bit, the preposition bit. They saw the ark, and here's a couple things to note. The ark as it stood was uncovered. And so when resting in the Holy of Holies, it was always concealed by a curtain, right? Between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, remember? Which covered the entrance to the innermost chamber of the sanctuary. So whenever the ark was being transported, the priests would drape the ark to cover it. Only they were permitted to see the ark uncovered, and only for as long as was necessary. Only after it was covered could the Levites who carried it approach it, lest they see it uncovered and die. But in the case of 1 Samuel 6, it was most likely uncovered. When the people of Beth Shemesh saw it, no one stepped forward to cover it, say the rabbis. And here's a point I want to make. We don't look at each other when we're exposed. We make sure God's covering is placed upon each other. We don't stare at an individual in an uncovered state. Now, I'm not talking about physically. Here are a few verses. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers up all transgressions. Proverbs 10:12. A gossip reveals secrets, but one who's trustworthy conceals a matter. Proverbs 11:13 conceals the matter. See, we cover and protect. Whoever covers up an offense seeks love, but whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. Proverbs 17:9. And from this, of course, Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep your love for one another constant, for love covers a multitude of sins. Song of Songs 1:6, don't gaze at me because I'm dark, because the sun has looked on me. Remember the story in Genesis 9 of the three sons of Noah, Ham, Japheth, and what is it? Canaan. And, Shem, thank you. And it says that Ham, Canaan's father, saw his father's nakedness when Noah got drunk and lay in his tent exposed. And it says he saw his father's nakedness, he told his two brothers outside. So Shem and Japheth took the cloak and laid it, remember, over both their shoulders, and they walked backwards with it, and they covered their father's nakedness. But their faces were turned away so they didn't see their father. A beautiful picture of covering. Love covers a multitude of sins. 2 Samuel, another and included in the reading, responsive reading, 2 Samuel 1:17 through 20, David chanted his lament over Saul. Saul was his superior. Saul was the king, but Saul gave place to demons and trying to kill David. Remember, he went nuts. He was demonic. He was really possessed, probably, or in some way. And David still, when he died, honors Saul, because he remembered his earlier days, and he said he saw him through the eyes of redemption still, and he said, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. He's weeping over him. He didn't rejoice. He should have rejoiced, said, I'm free now. I'm not, not going to be killed anymore. Kill me anymore. And he said, tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in Ashkelon's streets, lest the Philistine daughters rejoice and the uncircumcised gloat. Give a person space to recover. Give us person space and privacy to come back. Don't be a busybody. Don't be someone who gossips. I can't stand it. And thank God for most here would never do that. But, emails start going around all of a sudden. And, it's sometimes camouflaged with, let's pray for this person. Shall we pray for them? Well, prayer is important, but is it your business? Don't spread. Be careful. I mean, pray, but some things are sometimes prayer becomes a cloak for gossip, where people want to talk about, did you hear the latest? What do you think about? And be careful. Look, discern what the spirit is of it. Love covers. We protect. We let someone help someone get better. Right? Give them privacy. Let them. And they looked into the ark. They maybe opened it, and looked at the tablets. And so don't be a busybody, always wanting to know other people's business. You don't need to know what's going on. My father was pretty good at that. He was a New Yorker, I remember someone asking him, what if someone asked me about that? And he says, tell them it's none of their business. That's it. End of story. this word could translate, they peered into the ark of Adonai. When a verb ria is followed by a word with the prefix bet, it's understood to be a long and analytical stare. So hence a lack of reference. They're looking into the ark and they want to see. It's not their business to do that. It's not their place. And how many died? Well, some say 70. It's hard to believe it was 50,000. Perhaps this was even a scribal transmission error. But one rabbinic comment mentions, because they couldn't have been that many people, they don't believe in that town, that it meant 70. Each of was worthy of 50,000. Another person mentioned the plague first killed 50 and then 50,000 around the rest of the country. But either way, it was a tough time. So let me finish this. They said in verse 20, who is able to stand before Adonai, this holy God? Whom should go up from us? Again, only the priests, the Levites, were sanctified and could attend to the ark, Numbers 4, 19 and 20. The ark couldn't return to Shiloh because the town had been destroyed, so they're sending it up to Kiriath Jearim, probably 4 miles east of Beth Shemesh, as you can see on the map, on higher ground in the mountains of Judea. So whereas Beth Shemesh is in the valley, there it's going to go up in order to bring the ark up. And what a contrast, a few rabbis I like this made, between the Philistines and the Beth Shemites in closing. The former only want to get rid of the ark. The latter want to find a more suitable place for it. They recognize their inadequacy. They didn't deserve the mercy of God. And so we recognize our inadequacy, our unworthiness, but because of Yeshua's sacrifice in our place and having borne our judgment, we have a great high priest, it says, who has passed through the heavens in Hebrews 4, and we draw near to the throne of grace with boldness to receive his mercy. And 2 Corinthians 3 says, such is the confidence we have through Messiah, not that we're competent in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our competence is from God, and he's made us competent. We have confidence because he's made us competent as servants of a new covenant. The ark is going back to its place, and thank God. Aren't you glad God turns things around? It was so shameful what had happened before. They bring the ark thinking the ark itself is going to save them, and they're defeated in battle, and I think chapter 4 have a worse defeat. And the enemy's saying, their God isn't God. Their God doesn't mean anything. But then the ark causes all sorts of problems for them. God says, I'm still God. You bet. I bet I'm God. And now it gets back, and they say, oh, my gosh, their God is totally God. And hopefully many of them became believers. I don't know. I love that prayer Elsie prayed for the people in the video before. For, you know, hopefully they came to know Yeshua. Father, we just thank you that you...